In the bulb there is a flower, in the seed an apple tree, in cocoons a hidden promise, butterflies will soon be free. In the cold and snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. There's a song in every silence, seeking word and melody. There's a dawn in every darkness, bringing hope to you and me. From the past will come the future, what it holds a mystery, unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. In our end is our beginning, in our time infinity, in our doubt there is believing, in our life eternity, in our death a resurrection, at the last a victory, unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see.
Thank you, Rebecca, for joining me in that hymn of promise. It is a promising time that we live in. Regardless of all of the problems we hear talked about day by day, there are many things still to be thankful for. I was reminded of this by a short prayer I read recently, a prayer written many years ago, but reminding us of things that are eternally blessings. This man writes, "Now unto thee, O Heavenly Father, be all praise and glory, for you have richly filled my life with various blessings. Home, a place to fill, kindred to love, friends to cherish, a green world to live in, blue skies above me, pure air to breathe, healthy exercise, simple pleasures, humanity's long history to remember and its great men and women to follow, good books to read, and the arts and music and crafts to delight in, so much that is worth knowing and the skill and science to know it, those high thoughts that sometimes fill my mind and come from I know not whence, many happy days and the inward calm that you give me even in days of gloom, peace passing understanding that comes from your own indwelling in my soul, faith that looks through death and the hope of a larger life beyond the grave. Thank thee, O Lord, that thou with liberal hand has at all times showered your blessings upon our humankind. And for this, even thou did send your Son Jesus to make the greater things for us than we ever could have had before, making home sweeter, friends dearer, turning sorrow to gladness, and pain into the soul's victory, robbing death of its sting, robbing sin of its power, and making peace more peaceful, and joy more joyful, and faith and hope more secure. Oh, what wonderful things we have to give God thanks for. But here on this eve of Memorial Day, we must also give thanks for great sacrifices and those men and women who made them. Please join me in this prayer for our heroes. Gracious Lord, Lord of all nations, thank you for the freedom we enjoy. Thank you for the cost that is borne by those who, for the sake of others, including me, and those who live in other countries, might experience freedom from tyranny. Thank you for this day set apart not just for the celebration of our freedoms, but for the solemn remembrance of those who considered the sacrifice worthy to make. May we live lives, Lord, worthy of their sacrifice. Help us to be more grateful for our blessings, more faithful in stewarding them, more eager to share them with others. Today we pray for the families and friends of those who have given the ultimate sacrifice, who have given their lives in service. May these be comforted in their sadness and reassured that the sacrifices their loved ones made were for a worthy cause, that they may be proud of those who have lost, and entrusting their ultimate fate into your gracious hands. Lord, that we might someday look to the day when we practice war no more, we ask that you would guide with wisdom the leaders of our armed forces. Make their efforts successful so that peace with justice might be established in our world for all. Guide those who lead the nations in international affairs. Help them pursue diplomatic paths so that war might not be necessary. Give them wisdom about when and how to use their military might that you have entrusted them. God of peace, stir in the hearts of all nations. Further their cause, change their hearts and minds, give them a passion for peace, that there might be an end of pain and suffering and injustice and violence in our world. We ask for the growth of peace throughout our world today so that fewer and fewer men and women will have to risk and sacrifice their lives. We long for the day when people will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, as your prophet Isaiah had foretold. May your kingdom come, Lord, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Our scripture lesson for today is found in the overlap between the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of his second book, Acts of the Apostles. There at the end of one and the beginning of the other, both are told, given the story of Jesus' ascension into heaven. This is the Sunday in which we celebrate the ascension into heaven of Jesus after his 40 days on earth, after his resurrection. It's sort of a sequel story, and it's a bit of a catch-up being told at the beginning of Acts to remind you of what he told you in Luke, but there's ascent is both an ending of one story and the beginning of another. In Acts 1:1, he says, "Remember, I told you about Jesus, how he did all these things, and then after Easter, he was with them 40 more days, and then," well, we must back up. We must remember that the 40 days after Easter were not like the years before Easter. Jesus was given not to being constantly with his disciples, but being given to surprise drop-ins, kind of low profile. He was under the radar of Rome and those powers, but he was still teaching his disciples here and there. And then, as Luke would tell it at the end of his gospel, at the end there would be these last words from Luke 24, 45 through 49. "Then he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures, and he said to them, 'This is the written, that the Messiah is to suffer and rise and from the dead, and on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power on high.'" He retells that story in Acts 1, but he words it slightly differently, because in Acts it's not the final last words, the end of the story of the gospel, it's the beginning of a new story. And so he frames it slightly different from Acts 1. He says, "He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times and the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. May the word of God be applied to the hearts of the men of God. Thanks be to God. So, here at the end of the story, which is the beginning, the end of Jesus' story and the beginning of the church's story, he says the same thing. He says, go preach repentance and forgiveness, for you are witnesses. And then he says, don't leave, because you are going to get the power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. Now, hear that slight difference. He tells them as he's going, you are my witnesses, reminding them of all that's in the gospel. But then he tells them as he is going, you will be my witnesses, because they have asked the question, What now, Lord? Will you now finish your kingdom? He says, no. You have the witness, and God will give you the power. And to the question, when will you finish Jesus? Jesus says, when you, church, take the gift of God and what you know and go finish it. In both accounts, there is the idea that we must wait for what God will send and we must stay until we get it. But you know, waiting and staying are hard. We hate waiting. We hate staying. We hate the shelter-in-place thing. We don't want to be in place. We don't want to be stuck. We want to get out. We want to move around. We want to get things going. What will it be? How long will it take? When they say, how long, Lord? He says, yeah, I can't tell you. Just have to wait for it. They say, what will it be like? It will be what my Father promised. Boy, vague much, Jesus? You have to wait some time for something? Well, we know now, having read the second chapter of Acts, that the wait was 10 days. He said not many days from now. It only took 10 days from his ascension to when the Holy Spirit came with power. As to the what, well, it's still kind of hard to explain. The best Luke could say is it sounded like wind and it looked like fire and it opened up the doors, and then these things happened. What things happened? The church went out the doors and began to explain the gospel to all who would hear it. We know who it was if we don't know what it was. We know who it was. It was the Holy Spirit, whatever that is. But that isn't that. That is who. It's okay. It's enough that if we can't explain. It's okay if we can't draw you a chart of how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons in one entity. It doesn't add up as math, but it's our theology from the beginning. We don't have to explain it. We don't have to define it. We don't have to graph it out or chart it out. We only have to know who it is. Somehow or another, it is God. And we are only called to witness to what we have seen. If we know who it is, the Holy Spirit is of God, and we know what God is like because we have seen him incarnate, that is, in flesh, as Jesus, who embodied the Holy Spirit, which he received from the Father, then we understand that we, as the body of Christ, the embodiment of God, must do as Jesus did, and that is the example we are to live. Now, in our current situation, we are being told on every side we must wait. We must stay. And we chaff, as no doubt they did too. We don't want to wait. We don't like to wait. We like to rush. They rushed too. You may remember that while they were waiting, those 10 days in the upper room, they decided, we need to do something. What can we do? Well, Judas left us by his own hand, and so we're not the 12 anymore. We need to elect a new apostle. And so they gave themselves some parameters and created their job search qualities, and they looked around and they saw several men who fulfilled them, and they said, well, let's just cast lots and see what happens. And they casted lots, and Lot fell to Matthias, and Matthias was added among the apostles. He was number 12, and that's the last you ever heard of Matthias. He is not mentioned again anywhere in the New Testament. But a little while later, an undisclosed time later, a time that they had not been told later, God would send Christ to stop Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he would become the last great apostle. They didn't wait. They rushed. They got Matthias. They should have waited for Paul, but God sent him Paul anyway. Now, Paul was an unlikely, and some say unlikable, apostle. But according to his record, he did pretty well. If we had just waited on God. But wait or not, we got Paul. We hate not being in charge. We hate not being in control. But we love the one who is in control. There's a wonderful old song that says, we sing in church sometimes, only trust him. Jesus is the truth, the way that leads us unto rest. Trust in him this very day without delay, and you will be fully blessed. We love the one we know who is in charge. Why do we keep asking to be in charge ourselves? Because waiting is hard, and we don't know how long it will be. When this shutdown of churches started, we were first told, well, let's just do it for 14 days. 14 days. We can go 2 weeks. And 2 weeks turned into 2 months. And looking back, we realized we gave up church for Lent. And that 40 days was followed by the great 50 days of Jesus' resurrected life and ascension. And before Pentecost came, it looks like we're going to be out of church for all of that too, and maybe a few more weeks beyond that. We say to God, sure, God, Jesus did it for 40 days in the desert, but we've done twice that and have yet to go. How long must we wait? Here we are a week till Pentecost, and it looks like mid-June is going to be our tentative first date back in service, in pew worship. And we ask, Lord, how long, how long, how long? And I'm afraid, like before, Jesus is silent. He says, just wait for it. Just wait. It is not for us to know the times and periods that God will set. So if we don't know what we're waiting for or how long we're waiting, we do know how to wait. And we know this from the example of the disciples in the upper room. They waited in prayer. Prayer is hard when you don't know what to pray for. Prayer is hard when you have this laundry list of things you want God to do and you keep hawking on God, do this, Lord, do that, Lord. Perhaps our prayer will take as long as it takes us to learn that prayer is also listening, not talking. When we learn to listen, perhaps then we will hear the voice of God. But we don't know how long it's going to take. But we do know from the history of the church, every time God has sent us sprawling and gathered us up again, it has been something alike and something different than what was before. So what will the church look like? What shape will it be? How will it act? How will we speak? How will we live out our great commission? Well, we can't yet tell. But we do know who our teacher and example is, it is Jesus. And that hasn't changed, and he hasn't changed. Oh, there's some wonderful hymns. 171 in our Methodist hymnal, something about that name, which we say, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. We can't define exactly what it is, but we know there's something. And it is, as 394 in the hymnal says, something beautiful and something good. All my confusion, my brokenness and strife, He made something beautiful of my life. That is our witness. Now, if I may include a secular song, I like the song Something by the Beatles. Apply this to Christ. Something in the way he moves attracts me like no other. Something in the way he moves me says, I don't want to leave him now. You know I believe in how. Something in his style that shows me I don't want to leave now. I want to stay. You ask, will my love grow? I don't know. Stick around and it may show. There's something in the things that he shows me. Something undefined. Something we can't quite put our finger on, but we sense it and we know it and we love it and we want it. And we want to stick with it until we do understand. We know this Jesus who is our leader, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so without all the answers, or maybe any of them, we wait in faith and we wait in prayer. We wait in faith for something different than what has come before on earth and yet has the same timeless, eternal God behind it, whose nature we know is love as Christ lived it. Knowing the source and witnessing to Christ in the Holy Spirit, now we are God's children, says the disciple. Now we are God's children. What we may be, we don't know. But when he comes, we will be like him, seeing him face to face. And we have this hope. As we sang at the beginning of the service, there's something yet to come. It'll be in God's season. It's undisclosed for now, but we know who it's from, and so we know we can trust it. It will be like the spring that follows the winter. It will be like the good that follows the good days that follow the hard days, because we have seen the source. It is Jesus and His Spirit that we are given. Something we wait for. We can't describe it, but we do trust it, because we know it is of God. In this we have hope. In this we have peace. Amen.